1 Kings chapter 17, the verse 9 of the chapter. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. In this chapter we find wicked King Ahab upon the throne. With his ascension there also arose a multitude of false gods. While one mountain had its altar to the sun, another had its to the moon, another had its to the stars. Also falling down and worshipping Baal, by the anger of the Lord waxed hot against them. Bursting in before the throne, Elijah warned that there be neither rain nor dew for 3.5 years. The heavens becoming as a blazing furnace, not a single crystal of dew was to be found across the entire land. The upturned ground becoming as rigid furrows of steel, neither dust lay thick on the highways. The vegetation becoming scorched, the trees withering, they refused to give forth their fruit. And by its awful effects were felt not only across the entire land, but beyond its borders in places such as Zarephath, and even down by the brook Cherith. With the passing of time, its stream began to sing less and less cheerily, its voice growing fainter until it became but a dry course of stones. The man of God was left without a supply of water. You see, the wickedness of King Ahab not only affected himself and affected the entire land, but it had also an effect upon the man of God. And you see, the effects of sin cannot be confined. They bring suffering on all those around it. Indeed, reminding the Romans of that, Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and the verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." He reminded them that they were having an influence upon those around them. My workman, one occasion denying this truth, he said that he had no more influence than an old penny rush light. A Christian rebuking him reminded him that while the penny rush light was small, yet it was able to give him sufficient light to read his Bible. But in the wrong hands, it was also sufficient to burn down a whole haystack. And you see, whether you like it or not, you are either a missionary for evil or you are a missionary for good. You're either like Joseph, bringing down the blessing of God upon your home and upon your workplace and upon society, or you're like wicked King Ahab, bringing down the chastisement and the judgment of Almighty God. You see, no matter who we are, no matter how influential we may think ourselves to be, we are having an effect upon those around us. We are either an influence for good, or like wicked King Ahab, we're an influence for evil. And we must ask ourselves the question, what sort of influence am I even today? And so I want to draw your attention to Elijah as he here gets his marching orders. I want you to firstly to notice the precept which astounded him. Waiting by the drying brook, it became but a silver thread, eventually disappearing, the birds flying away. By the word of the Lord came again to him, telling him now to go up unto Zarephath. You notice here that this was a peculiar place. We read there in the verse 9, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." Zarephath was only 8 miles from Sidon. Lying outside the borders of Palestine, it was not only wicked Queen Jezebel's home city, but it was a place of rank idolatry. As well as bringing him into the clutches of the very followers of Baal, it would have required a journey of some 100 miles through countryside devastated by famine. Such a journey would have been extremely dangerous. And yet, while to go to Zarephath seemed wrong, seemed foolish, seemed illogical, yet hearing the word of God, Elijah immediately went. And you see, rather than being guided by our surroundings alone, We are to be guided by the Scriptures. They must take priority over every other consideration. Indeed, Jonah rebelling against the Lord, we find him coming down into the coastal port of Joppa. There making his way into the harbor, we read in Jonah chapter 1 and the verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee on to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. Just as he entered into the harbor, my, there was a ship there ready to set sail. More than that, it was going in the very direction that he wanted to go. More than that, there was room for one more passenger. More than that, he just had enough money to pay the fare thereof. And while circumstances seemed to be giving the green light, yet entering into that ship, he was going out of the will of God. You see, the ready way is not always the right way. Rather than being guided by the logic of our minds, we're to be guided by the laws of our Master. I don't know about you, but I haven't got a great sense of direction. When I went down to Market Hill about 8 years ago, I'd be driving out in the countryside seeking the homes in that area. And suddenly you get a feeling that to get to a certain house, you needed to go right. But when you'd eventually found a road going right, lo and behold, there would be a crossroads and there would be a sign telling you that you needed to go left. Well, I used to think that I knew better than the signpost. I said to myself, well, this is South Armagh. Someone has just turned the signpost around. But I want to tell you, when you get lost a few times, I quickly learned to trust the signposts. And my friend, that way may seem the right way. That way to you may seem the logical way. That way may even seem to you the best way to build the work of God. But let me tell you that it is contrary to the Word of God. My, it is wrong. It is wrong. You see, we're not to be guided by circumstances alone. We're not to be guided by our surroundings alone. But we're to be guided by the Word of God. My friend, it doesn't matter how right that way may seem. If it's contrary to the book, it's wrong. And it doesn't matter how wrong that way may seem. If it's in agreement with the book, then it's right. It seemed wrong to go to Zarephath, but knowing it was the Word of God, Elijah went. Not only was it a peculiar place, but notice also that it was a purposeful place. Leaving the brook Cherith, we read in the verse 9, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." Lying outside the land of Canaan, Zarephath overlooked the blue waters of the Mediterranean. Its name coming from a root signifying a crucible, my, it literally means to refine. And coming into this city and having to depend not merely upon a widow and a Gentile widow, but having to depend upon a Gentile widow with little or no food, this place certainly lived up to its name. My, taking away his pride, it refined him. And you see, God's ways, although they are often puzzling, they are purifying. They are given to melt and cleanse us. Indeed, redeeming the children of Israel and claiming them to be his own. The Lord said in Isaiah 43 in the verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And going before them, he not only brought them into the waters and through deep rivers, but through raging flames. And while fire and water in the wrong hands are powerful and dangerous elements, yet in the right hands, they not only cleanse, but they actually warm as well. You see, God's ways are not designed to break us, but rather they are designed to make us. Melting, they refine and revolutionize us. Many years ago, there was an old African king. And he had this friend who had the habit of always saying My, it's good. It doesn't matter what happened in life, the friend would always look up and he'd say, well, this is good. One day he was cleaning the Keen shotgun when it went off accidentally and it blew off the Keen stump. And the servant going over and looking at the stump and watching the blood dripping down, he simply smiled and he said, that's good. Well, I tell you, the king didn't think it was good, and the king gave orders for him to be taken and to be thrown into the prison. Now, some time later, the king was out hunting in countryside inhabited by cannibals when he was captured. Now, they washed him, they placed him in the pot, and they were just about to light the fire when they discovered that he had only one thumb. Being a rather superstitious people, they let him out of the pot and they sent him home. And you know, as he was coming home, that keen thought immediately went to his friend and how thankful he was that he had blown off his thumb. He immediately went to the prison and he let his friend out. And apologizing to his friend, he said, I'm sorry that I ever deserted you, that I ever threw you into jail. And the friend simply looked at him and smiled and he said, well, keen, it was good. It was good that I went to jail. Well, I tell you, the king was exasperated. He was more exasperated now. And he turned, he said, well, how could it be good? How could it be good that I deserted my friend and I threw him into jail? And the friend said, well, it's like this, Your Majesty. If you hadn't thrown me into jail, I'd have been with you in the hunting trip. And unlike you, me having both my thumbs would have let you go, but they would have eaten me. And maybe this morning you can't understand God's way in your life. Perhaps God is bringing you down into a dark, deep valley and you're wondering why. My friend, don't panic in that situation. God is bringing you there for a purpose. He's bringing you there to refine you. He's bringing you there to strengthen you. He's bringing you there to make you a brighter and even a better Christian. God makes no mistakes. And His ways at times may seem dark, but if we are in His will, it's for our good and for our benefit. God's bringing you that way, my friend, for your good and for His glory. Not only was it a purposeful place, but notice it was a prepared place. Sending him to Zarephath, we read in that verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. The verb commanded there is in the past tense. Even before approaching the prophet, my the Lord had already spoken to this widow woman. Breaking into her life, my he told her to feed the man of God. And before even sending him, the Lord going before had prepared the way for him. You see, rather than driving, God leads His children. Going before, He prepares the way. You remember Mary in that Sabbath morning, how rising her heart was heavy. Now she was making her way to the tomb and she was wondering how she was going to roll the great stone away. It was too large, it was too heavy for her to roll it away. And making her way, we read in John 20, in the verse 21, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And even before she got to the sepulchre, the Lord had been there. And He had sorted the matter out. He had rolled the stone away. You see, the Lord not only points the way, He prepares the way. Going before, He levels the mountains and He fills the valleys. Many years ago, there was an English executive by the name of Arthur Rank. He decided that instead of worrying every day, that he would do his worrying every Wednesday morning. So when a problem at work rose or a problem at home arose, he would simply take out a bit of paper, he would write it in the paper, he would fold it up, and he would put it into a little box. And then on every Wednesday morning, he would open up the box. And he testified to the fact that by Wednesday morning, 99.9% of the problems were no longer problems. Maybe you say this morning, I would love to obey God, but if I was to go and do what God wants me to do, how could I support myself? How could I survive? Or maybe you say, I would love to go and witness to someone, but I'm afraid, what would I say? What would I say if they presented such and such an argument? My friend, God has gone before you. And God will prepare the way. God doesn't send us without preparing the way. He's gone before, and He's prepared that way for you to walk. We often sing, where He may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust Him so. I wonder, child of God, this morning, have you learned to trust Him so? Are you willing today to go wherever God wants you to go? If God was to come and ask you to do the last thing in the world that you wanted to do, would you be willing to do it? Elijah was willing to go, even though it meant going into the headquarters of the very enemy. But not only do we have the precept here which astounded him, but we notice the promise which assured him. Coming up into this city, famous for its glass works, he no doubt was filled with apprehension, breathing in its demonic atmosphere. You notice here the shelter he found. Leaving Cherith, we read in that verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. You notice that this was not to be a quick or a passing visit, but he was to dwell in the city. And as such, the people there would have had plenty of time to have got to know who he was, what he did, and why he was there. And yet, despite the fact that this was Baal's headquarters, a place where wicked Jezebel had untold influence, he was not harmed. He was not touched. You see, he was safer here in the will of God than he would have been at Cherith, out of the will of God. There, he would have died with thirst. You see, we are safer in the camp of our foes in the will of God than we are in the camp of our friends out of His will. Where He brings us, He keeps us safe. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that it wasn't right to bow down before the king's, my great image. As a consequence, they were taken and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. The furnace was heated so hot that the very guards taking them to the place of supposed execution were slain. And yet entering into the flames, we read in Daniel 3 in the verse 25. And he answered, that's the king answered, and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And being in the will of God, not only were the flames unable to harm them, but in the next verse we're told that they were unable even to leave their smell upon their clothes. You see, my friend, when we are in the will of God, we are impregnable. We are safer in the furnace in His will than we are out of it, out of His will. During the Second World War, a passenger ship left England for America. The captain was greatly worried about the presence of German U-boats in the North Atlantic. The admiral said to him, sail straight ahead, make no detours no matter what happens. No sooner did they get out into the open waters of the North Sea than he could see the German U-boats all around. And again, word came over the radio, sail straight ahead, make no detours. When the ship finally docked in New York, the captain, turning around and looking behind, he saw coming out of the mist the great British battleship Man of War. And my friend, at times in your life you may not be conscious of God's presence. There may be times in your life that you feel absolutely alone. But let me tell you today that if you are in His will, standing somewhere in the shadows, is the Savior. See, my friend, you are safer in the very furnace or in the very camp of your enemies in God's will than you are in the palace out of God's will. You say, but what if this happens? What if that happens? My friend, if you're in God's will, you're absolutely safe. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can harm you. The God who kept Elijah in the headquarters of his enemies is able to keep you. Don't be afraid to step out. Don't be afraid to go wherever God wants you. Men may tremble at such a situation, but my friend, God is with you. The Lord will keep you. Not only notice the shelter he found, but notice also there the supply he found. We're told in verse 12, "And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." She was a widow. Having no one to provide for her, she was now at the very point of starvation. She didn't even have a cake. All that she had in the world was a little handful of corn. And in asking her for a cake, the prophet was not looking to her because she had absolutely nothing. But he was looking to the one who had promised to provide through her. My friend, rather than gazing at your problems, gaze upon your provider. Look not on your circumstances. Look upon his covenants. The age darkening dying. By the apostle taking up his pen, he said in Hebrews 12 and the verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And rather than looking inward or looking outward, they were to be looking upward. My friend, rather than looking on the barrel, look upon your benefactor. Nothing is impossible with God. God is able to meet your need. When George Mueller got saved, he opened up his first orphanage in Bristol in 1836. Many mornings the cupboards were absolutely bare. The tables were set, but there was no milk to pour into the glasses. Many times his friends came and his friends urged him, "My, to give up the cause." But rather than looking at circumstances, George Mueller looking to the God of circumstances. My friend, not only did those children never go without a meal, but he opened a second and he opened a third orphanage. God is able to meet your need. Maybe God has been telling you to go and witness to someone and you're saying, but what would I say? My friend, God will meet your need. Maybe God has been leading you in a certain direction and it would mean financial loss. And you've been saying, but how could I live? My friend, God can meet the need. God is able to supply your every need. Look not at your circumstances. Lift your eyes and look upon Him who owns the cattle in a thousand hills. God will meet your need. Not only the supply he found, but notice there the submission he found in verse 15. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days." In giving her last handful of corn to the man of God, not only was this woman willing to die, but she was prepared to watch the death of her son rather than to disobey God. And my friend, it's better to die obeying God than it is to live disobeying Him. My, we, eyes should be upon Him. His will must come even before our seeming welfare. One of the martyrs being taken to the stake, his enemies brought out his six little children. One by one, they were sent to the martyr as he made his way to the stake. Coming and hugging their dad, they cried, "Daddy, live for me, live for me." and the tears dripping down his cheeks, explaining to them that he must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He hugged them and then went to the place of his execution. My friend, are you willing to obey God no matter the cost? This woman, she was willing to obey God and die and watch the death of her son. She was prepared to do that rather than disobey God. Are you willing to obey God today, no matter the cost? God is able to meet the need. God is able to undertake. Not only the precept which astounded him and the promise which assured him, but then lastly, notice there, the provision which amazed him. The barrel continued to multiply. Notice there, when she received in the verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Hearing the command of God, she taking her last handful of corn, she ground it into flour, passing it over the flame. She then reached it out to the man of God. You see, it was when she fed the man of God that she was then fed. It is when we feed others that we are fed. Without that giving, there can never be a getting. Solomon says, if we want to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. In other words, he says, if you're going to have friends, then you need to show yourself a friend. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, it's only as we feed others, it's only as we give in life, that God gives back to us. Maybe you say to me this morning, I read my Bible, but I can get nothing out of it. My, it's just dry, dead, lifeless. I can get nothing out of it. Then let me ask you a question, my friend. When you did read it first, and God gave you those precious gems that thrilled your heart, what did you do with them? Did you give them to someone else? You see, it's only as you take what God has given you and you try to feed others that God will feed you. It's only as we share what God has given that God will give us greater gems that will thrill our hearts. You want to get in life. No matter what aspect or sphere of life it is, you've got to give. It's only as we give that we get. Not only when she received, but notice there what she received in the verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Originally, this woman only had enough for one more day. However, taking what she had and giving it unto the man of God, she now received enough for 3.5 years. You see, this woman, she got far more than she ever gave. I want to tell you, my friend, God is no man's debtor. What we give unto God, God gives back a more than abundant equivalent. Wasn't Spurgeon on one occasion preaching down in Bristol, and someone might give him £30 for orphans. As he was coming home, the Lord said, I want you to give that £30 to George Mueller for his orphanage. Spurgeon objected. He said, but Lord, I have my own orphanage back in London, and I'm giving it to them. The Lord said, no, I want you to give that to George Mueller. Spurgeon objected. He said, but my children have just as much need of food, they have just as much need of clothing as those in Mueller's orphanage. The Lord said, I told you to give it to Mueller. Spurgeon sent the £30 to George Mueller. And you know, the next morning when he got up there, through the door was an envelope. And when he opened it, my, there was 30 guineas. And Spurgeon shouted, hallelujah, there's my £30 with interest. My friend, God is no man's debtor. Maybe you say today, I would love more time to read my Bible. I'd love more time to pray, but I'm just so busy in life that I haven't time to pray. I haven't time to read my Bible. Listen, my friend, you give time to God to read the Word and pray and serve Him. And God will give you time for your business and your work and all the other things. God is no man's debtor. What we give to God, praise God, He gives back. Not only when she received and what she received, but look at verse 16, the way she received. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which He spake by Elijah. Rather than giving her a whole mountain of grain, which would have attracted the attention of unscrupulous and evil people, the Lord just caused that which was taken out of the barrel to be replaced. And as such, this woman had to come to the barrel every single day. And my friend, there must be a coming to God's barrel every day. God's not going to give you enough on a Sunday morning to do you all week. You're going to have to come to His Word every single day. You think of the children of Israel going through the wilderness. They have to go out every morning, except the Sabbath, and get down on their knees and pick up the manna. You need to come every day. God's not going to give you enough one day to do you the rest of your life. There's got to be a coming to God's barrel every single day. What a contrast. Ahab, wicked, sinful Ahab. And as a result, he brought death, chaos, famine, destruction upon the land. But my friend, here's the man of God and walking with God and coming into the city of Zarephath. What did he bring to this house? He brought to this house prosperity, provision, and the blessing of God. Two men. Both were having an influence. One was bringing chaos. The other was bringing blessing. What sort of effect do you have day by day? Are you a blessing? Does your employer thank God for the day that he employed you because you bring the blessing of God upon his business? You know, there's some Christians, when you see them coming down the street, you'd love to just dig a big hole and jump in and cover yourself up. Because you know if you were depressed before you met them, you'll be far more depressed by the time they've gone away. And then there's other Christians. You just love to be in their company. My, they thrill your heart. They stir your zeal. And you leave them closer to God, wanting to go on with God. My friend, we are having one effect or another. What effect are you having for God? Do people thank God for you because you bring the blessing of God upon their lives? Oh, that we might be Elijahs in our day and our generation, bringing the blessing and the favor of God upon all whom we have to do with. May God help us so to be for Him. Amen.